Brothers and sisters, let's open our Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes as we continue our study in this new book that we have just opened last Sunday. So how was it when you started reading the book? My initial interactions with the book years ago was that, wow, this is such a pessimistic book. There's so much downer in this book. But as you view it, as far as life finding meaning in God, then you see there's a lot of joy actually in this book. There's a lot of lessons that we can learn, not only theoretically, but also practical theology, really. What am I going to do with my life knowing that without God, my life is meaningless? That's the point of the book. And so as we dive into the first chapter tonight, there will be four points. Tonight, we'll only have one point, the man. Then we're going to have the message, and then the madness, and then we'll see. I'm trying to look at the fourth point, if I can merge it with my third point. I'm looking at it in a way that what's the best approach on that. But for sure, I have 3 points at the moment. Man, message, and the madness. That's right here in chapter 1. I think the man right now is sufficient. We'll ask the question, who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes? What was he like? Why did he write the book? Was he qualified to write the book? A book such as this that really declares a lot of mind-boggling conclusions about life. Well, we believe that the writer of the book was Solomon, the wisest, wealthiest, and grandest king in Israel's history. Look at verse 1 of chapter 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. And if you jump to verse 12, we see another description there of the writer. I, the preacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. If you read that, just those verses, you would automatically, naturally, just think of Solomon. Well, Solomon has traditionally been taken as the author of Ecclesiastes, even though his specific name, Solomon, is never mentioned in the book. Reading those two verses would, again, naturally give you a conclusion that it was him who wrote it. And we have no reason to depart from that perspective that Solomon wrote the book. Even if we find his conclusions shocking, we should be very wary of dismissing them, because he is uniquely qualified to pronounce on this matter of the meaninglessness of life without God. There are several keys why we believe that Solomon wrote the book. The first, internally, those are the two verses I want to highlight tonight. Internally, the book of Ecclesiastes gives us these two reasons. First, he identifies himself as the son of David. Verse number 1, the words of the preacher, the son of David. So that narrows down our search, right? Son of David. But we know that David had a lot of sons. So we can ask, which son are we referring to? The claim in verse 16 would no doubt point us to Solomon. Look at verse 16. I communed with my heart, saying, look, I have attained greatness and have gained more wisdom than all who were before me in Jerusalem. My heart has understood great wisdom and knowledge. If you pause and meditate on that verse, when this writer describes himself as these words, who would you think about? That would be Solomon, definitely. So when he says the son of David, in verse number 1, and read verse 16, we say that son of David would be Solomon. But if you have doubt about that, you read further with the words, king in Jerusalem. And in verse 12, it says, king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now we need a few more passages from another book to let us know if this was specifically referring to David, to Solomon. Sorry. 1 Kings chapter 3, for example, as a cross-reference. 1 Kings chapter 3. 1 Kings chapter 3 verses 7 through 14. Dearly beloved, we're answering the question, which king over Israel or the king in Jerusalem was this really specifically? 1 Kings chapter 3, 7 through 14 says this. Now, O Lord my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for he is able to judge this great people of yours. And the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days. So if you walk in my ways to keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days. Now reflect upon Solomon at the beginning of his reign here, and what God promised to give him. And reflect on all the things that the writer of Ecclesiastes were able to achieve. You can connect the dots. This is Solomon who wrote Ecclesiastes. But jump to chapter 4 of 1 Kings, because there's more here that we can learn. More of evidence to conclude that Solomon was the writer of Ecclesiastes. 1 Kings chapter 4, just the next chapter there, if you're still there in 1 Kings, this time verses 29 to 34. 29 to 34. And God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart, like the sand on the seashore. Thus, Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the men of the East and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, Chalcol, and Darda, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all the surrounding nations. He spoke 3,000 proverbs. His songs were 1,005. Also, he spoke of trees, from the cedar tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He spoke also of animals, of birds, of creeping things, and of fish. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth, who had heard of his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Oh, brothers and sisters, Solomon was no ordinary man. He was no ordinary king. His wisdom excelled the wisdom of all men of the East. Nobody can top that. And he is wiser here from all of these men that was listed here in verse 31. And he was a composer, was he not? He was an avid writer. 3,000 proverbs. And some of them appeared, of course, here in the Word of God, in the book of Proverbs. And his songs were 1,005. Imagine that, a composer, a musical composer of that. And not only that, he wasn't only musical, he wasn't only artistic, but he was also a commentator on the aspect of observational science. He spoke of trees, expert of trees. He made commentaries about them. Cedar, a tree of Lebanon, even to the hyssop that springs out of the wall. He observed them and made observations and writings about them. He also spoke of animals. In other words, he's one zoologist that we can find in the Word of God. Of birds, ornithologist. Of creeping things and of fish. What an amazing man he was. And men of all nations, from all the kings of the earth who had heard of all his wisdom, came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. So we see here, dearly beloved, in 1 Kings chapter 3, chapter 4, who Solomon was and what God promised Solomon. That he would succeed his father David. And he will be even greater than any king that was to be found on the earth. So internally, first chapter of Ecclesiastes here, we see these verses, verse 1, verse 12, verse 16, point to Solomon as the writer of this book, Ecclesiastes. But externally speaking, outside the book of Ecclesiastes, we find other evidences that Solomon indeed wrote this book. Just think about Solomon's life. We can read through 1 Kings chapters 2 to 11. When we see all that he did there, a portion we have read already, chapter 3 and chapter 4. There's more to his life. What he did, what he was able to accomplish. And we can conclude that Solomon's life aligns to the moral wandering of the author. Wherein we can see that at the beginning of his life, yes, he sought the Lord's wisdom. God gave it to him. But as time went on, he sought for worldly things. He sought for satisfaction upon achievements and building and women and wine. And that's what he reflected here in the book of Ecclesiastes. But thank the Lord that at the end of his life, he went back to God. And that's why the conclusion of this book parallels also to the kind of life he had when he repented of his worldliness and sin. So that's one more thing that we can say that Solomon wrote this book. Solomon's life aligns to the moral wandering of the author of the book of Ecclesiastes. But number two, we can also take note the role of one who taught people knowledge. That is a phrase that we find in this book. He is the preacher who taught people knowledge. And that is very Solomonic. If I may use the word. That's very Solomon. Because again, we go back to chapter 4 of 1 Kings. And remember the verse there at the end of chapter 4? Where all people went to him for wisdom, for guidance, for understanding. And if you want, you can even go to chapter 10, for example. Chapter 10, verses 23 to 25. This is in First Kings, chapter 10, 23 to 25. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom, and all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, and mules at a set rate year by year. This is not just a one-time event. This is not just 1 year. This is in a span of many years. People came to him and Solomon taught them. This must be our attitude towards the writings of Solomon, dearly beloved, as we approach the book of Ecclesiastes. We must come with a heart that's ready to hear the wisdom of Solomon. But we must understand and take note that his wisdom comes from the Lord. It's not his own earthly wisdom. McMahon said this, Solomon's great wealth and wisdom qualify him above all others to undertake the research project that is the book's chief subject. If Solomon cannot find answers, no one can. The magnitude of his project is as breathtaking as the magnitude of his wisdom and wealth. He sets out to discover the meaning of life. Having read those three passages from the book of 1 Kings, we have the conclusion that he had the capacity to conduct a major research project about the complexities of life of this magnitude. So the second external reason that we find is that the role of one who taught people knowledge and wisdom is Solomonic. This must be written by Solomon. But the third reason that we can find why we can say that Solomon wrote this book is this. The one who wrote many proverbs is ascribed to Solomon. We have read that already from 1 Kings, but if you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, I said that some of his proverbs are right here. He wrote thousands, right? But a few of them inspired by God is right here. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 1 says, "The proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel." And even that line, the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, aligns also to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, the son of David. And if you go to chapter 10 of Proverbs as well, verse 1, it mentions again the name of Solomon there as the writer. The Proverbs of Solomon. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the grief of his mother. Again, 25 verse 1. Proverbs 25 verse 1. "These also are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied." Now, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 4, 31 to 32, we see there a short factual note about the king's literary output. And we highlighted that already. So who is this person who wrote Proverbs upon Proverbs? It's Solomon. But the last reason we can find, maybe you can possibly add more reasons why we believe this is written by Solomon, is that the early church identified Solomon as the writer of this book. They took this book, Ecclesiastes, as Solomon's last memoir, an autobiographical account of what he learned from his futile attempt to live life without God. In effect, the book is his final testament, written perhaps to steer his own son, Rehoboam, in the right spiritual direction, knowing that his life is going to end. His life is going to come to a stop, and the next king must follow the Lord. So, dearly beloved, there's no question about the Solomonic authorship of this book. It bleeds Solomon. It's very Solomonic, if you may. And one author comments, "This book was written to young people by an experienced elder. The dispassionate wisdom that makes up Proverbs is illustrated in Ecclesiastes by an intimate, painful, first-hand wisdom learned in the hard school of life. Solomon warned his readers to avoid walking through life on the path of human wisdom. He pointed instead to the revealed wisdom of God." That's what we will conclude in chapter 12. "As the true answer to answer life's meanings and questions." Now, if you ask, when was this written? It must be around 931 BC. 931 BC. Around that time, Solomon was already old, reflecting on his life, what he has gone through, all the things he has achieved, all the wealth that he was able to accumulate, all the projects he was able to finish. And then at the end of his life, he says, "All of this are meaningless without the Lord." That's why we'll find his conclusion of fearing God and obeying him at the very end of this book. Now go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, because the verse opens up with these words, "the words of the preacher." Let's highlight the word preacher for a minute. Preacher. We find that as well in verse 12. "I, the preacher." Now that word preacher is very interesting in Hebrew, because that word is koheleth with a Q. Koheleth. Which means teacher, teacher. Well, we see that in the last chapter, chapter 12 of Ecclesiastes, that's what the author was doing. 12 verse 9. And moreover, the preacher was wise. He still taught the people knowledge. And he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. So it's but right to translate Koheleth as teacher. Or here, preacher. Or even some would translate it as the word assembler. Others would translate this word into a philosopher or even a spokesman. Yes, I agree, Koheleth was a teacher. But I believe the word preacher may be the best translation of all. I made further research about this, and Ryken agrees. He says the Hebrew word, or the Hebrew root of the word Koheleth, the English word preacher we find in verse 1, literally means to gather, collect, or assemble. Some scholars take this as a reference to the way the author collected various proverbs and other say wise sayings together into one book. However, that is not the way this form of the word is used anywhere else in the Bible or other Hebrew literature. Instead, that verb, koheleth, refers to the gathering or assembly of a community of people, especially for the worship of God. So koheleth is not so much a teacher in a classroom, but more like a pastor in a church. This got me excited because, wow, Old Testament Koheleth is like the equivalence of ecclesia. And that's, we're going to learn later on, actually here, that ecclesia, ecclesiastes is a form of the Greek word ecclesia. But anyway, don't get me too excited yet. We're in this word Koheleth. Koheleth is not so much a teacher in a classroom, but more like a pastor in a church. He is preaching wisdom to the gathering of God's people. That's why even today, dearly beloved, we can truly say with all of our hearts that this book is relevant to God's people for our learning. So, talking about now ecclesia, Ecclesiastes. This context is clearly reflected in the title, Ecclesiastes. You might have wondered, why such a unique name for a book. Ecclesiastes, we can barely pronounce it. Ecclesiastes, very unusual book. But again, this is the form of the Greek word ekklesia, which is the common New Testament word for church or a gathered assembly. An ecclesia is not a church building. We have emphasized that here. When you say church, it's the gathered people of God. It's not the building, it's the people. And so here, we are reminded with the title of the book that when you say ecclesia, it's the gathering or assembly of people for the worship of God. So the word Ecclesiastes is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word koheleth. Literally, it means one who speaks in the ecclesia, that is, in the assembly or congregation. So Koheleth is a title or nickname for someone who speaks in church. In a word, he is the preacher. That's why, dearly beloved, I really believe that is the perfect translation of Koheleth. Right there in verse 1. Right there in verse number 12. Right there in chapter 12, verse 9. Koheleth, preacher. Now notice how Solomon, as the preacher, wrote the book. Very interesting. If you read through the book, you notice that there seems to be two people here. Two people. The first one is what we may call the first person. He's the introducer of the preacher. Chapter 1, verse 1. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. He introduces the preacher, but he's not the preacher. And then the preacher starts with verse 2 all the way down to chapter 12, verse 9. Verse 8. And then the introducer comes in again, verse 9, all the way down to verse 14. So the introducer only starts the verse 1 there, exits, then the preacher comes in, preaches, and then the introducer, the first person, comes in again in chapter 12 at the end, 9 to 14. So the second preacher in the middle of the book is the preacher himself. Verse 2 of chapter 1 all the way down to chapter 12, verse 8. Are we saying there are two people here? No. No, we're not. What we're looking at, dearly beloved, is a way of writing that is common in the ancient times, wherein writers will write fictional, like a royal autobiography, which they would sometimes write as if they're another person. This is another person, just like here in the book of Ecclesiastes. But both the first person, the introducer, and the preacher is Solomon. That is what you call a fictional royal autobiography right here, dearly beloved. Now, I want to be honest with you, of course, there are those who questioned the authorship of Solomon. But as what I've said, the most natural way to conclude is that Solomon is the one who wrote the book. A few of their objections rise up with how the book was written. So I've said, the first person, second person problem that they find is something that they throw out the book and they said, so you see, it's just someone who collected these things and is introducing this and all that. That's their first question about that. But we have answered that. Again, this is just a way of writing that was common in the olden times. The second thing that they throw out the book is that it seems like there's no cohesiveness in the book. It seems as if they're just throwing everything up to write a book and then it just like that. But dearly beloved, we must remember that every writer is unique, and the way thoughts flow out of your mind and the way it's written, very unique in each writer. But it doesn't mean that if that's like that here, that a person just collected proverb here and a proverb there and collect them all. Solomon's way is this kind of writing, wherein he gives an explanation, he gives his experience, and then he concludes. And he does that everywhere in the book. But if you read the book through, you will see that there is true cohesiveness in the book. So, dearly beloved, this book was written by the son of David, king in Jerusalem, and that son of David, king of Jerusalem, is Solomon. One commentator adds, when we read that story carefully, the story of the life of Solomon, we discover, somewhat surprisingly, that the preacher is a very appropriate title for Solomon. He was king, of course, so we do not usually think of him as a preacher. Yet, when Solomon dedicated the temple, in 1 Kings chapter 8. Let's go there quickly. 1 Kings chapter 8. Remember, David wanted to build the temple for the Lord, but the Lord said, no, David, you cannot build the temple. You cannot build my house. Your hands are full of blood. But your son will. Solomon will. And Solomon did. And remember what happens in chapter 8 of 1 Kings, verse 1. Now Solomon, what's the next word? Assembled. Assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief fathers of the children of Israel, to King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the city of David, which is Zion. The Bible says he assembled Israel. There's an ecclesia there that gathered. And then it repeated saying that the Israelites formed an assembly. Verse 14, jump to verse 14 of that same chapter. And the king turned around and blessed the whole congregation of Israel, while all the congregation of Israel was standing. And you see the word congregation there mentioned twice. Thus, the vocabulary in 1 Kings 8 is closely related to the terminology of Ecclesiastes chapter 1, where we read the words of Koheleth. And in the expect that I'll be using that Hebrew word over and over again in this, as we travel through Ecclesiastes. Koheleth, the preacher, the person who speaks to the assembly. Ecclesiastes is Solomon's sermon to people gathered for the worship of God. And so, dearly beloved, what's our response to this first point? The man, Solomon, the preacher, the son of David, king of Jerusalem, king over all Israel in Jerusalem. First, we thank the Lord. We thank the Lord for answering Solomon's prayer for wisdom and for making that wisdom available to us in this book of Ecclesiastes. There's so much that we will all learn together. As I read through the book over and over again, the Lord just continues to impress upon my heart some things that, Jan, this is something that still you need to work in your life. And I'm sure all of us can say that in one point or another. But the second response that we can have, not only be thankful to the Lord for giving us the book of Ecclesiastes through Solomon, but to confess those areas of our lives in which we are solely tempted to demand an explanation from God as to why He lets things happen the way they do. And we can find that struggle as we read through Ecclesiastes. But lastly, another appropriate response is that we need to pray. We need to pray that God will build in us, will develop in us an increasingly understanding attitude of humble obedience on God through these studies. Dearly beloved, I need to confess before you, I'm no Solomon. You should know that by now. And as I dive into the book, I have a lot of questions myself. And there are some things that I confess, I'm writing this down. Oh, this one is so tricky. There's a lot of struggle in my mind about this verse, about that verse, about this chapter, about this section. And so I need to remind myself that I need God's wisdom. I need to depend on the Lord. So the challenge this evening, dear beloved, let's all depend on the Lord as we go through this book. Because there may be some cringe-worthy moments here. Because as what one author said, expect to be dumbfounded by Solomon. Expect that there will be some things he will say that may not mesh well with our 21st century thinking from Australia. Sorry again. From Straya. And that we will need to learn together that the Lord is still working in us to help us look through life in the lens of the Scripture. We all know Solomon, but we can all be learners of the Word of God together. Father, I pray that You continue to teach us, especially, Lord, in this book where we'll be facing a lot of the things that we might not be sharing with everybody else, that we're thinking them. We know we have them in our hearts. We know we have these questions. We know we have these doubts. And this book just reveals it to us, plain and simple. And we may feel uncomfortable, Lord. But Father, help us to learn through Your Word that these topics, these themes, have a place in our relationship with You. As long as we trust, O Lord, as long as we learn Your ways, as long as we don't put in our own meaning into the text and read into the text what we think it should mean. But help us, Lord, to say, Father, teach me, mold me, and continue, O Lord, to show me Your will. And I pray that all of us will continue to open our hearts and minds to Your Word. As we move forward, O Lord, with the next points, the message of this book and the madness that we find in the first chapter here, I ask that Your Spirit will teach us and help us to apply the book into our lives today. Help us to worship You as we do so.
In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing our last hymn, dearly beloved, tonight as we end our service. Please rise as we sing Psalm 23.
Special book that you have given to us, and specifically, O Lord, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I ask, as we continue to dive into this book, go through its verses, that we will not just see Solomon's wisdom, but to really acknowledge that wisdom comes from you. And if we need wisdom, may we just humbly come before your throne of grace and ask for it, because you said you will give liberally to those who ask. We need that today, dear Lord. In a world that's dark, in a world that's sinful, in the world wherein worldliness is reigning, we need the wisdom of God so that we may live a life that glorifies you. And now, with the love of God the Father, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit, be upon us now and forevermore. Amen.